direction I was going to go here a few weeks back, and just thinking about it, but I'm going to develop that a little bit more, and we'll bring that at another time. But actually, this kind of bore out since family camp, and so just kind of some of the thoughts there. I found this picture, and we see that there, and I really liked it, and to the point that it changed the direction on how I was going to share this morning in seeing that picture. I was just looking at some things, and I saw that, and I thought, man, that is in kind of a true picture, I think, when we think about the church or the congregation in which we serve in here or serve wherever that may be, and especially, you know, when we saw the family camp time, and then the Hillsboro time is going to be this week, that I like the little paper cutout. Looks like a church, but it also looks like people. And, you know, when you cut it out and you put it all, they're connected. And it really got me thinking, you know, what makes a strong congregation? What is the makeup of a congregation? What makes it strong? Or what binds it together? What makes it want to join together and to work together as a collective group? And so that's kind of what our thoughts are going to be, and kind of thinking about that this morning as we kind of are going to build on that. But what makes kind of a strong congregation? I was, again, thinking about this a lot lately as kind of looking, and you know my PowerPoints from Wednesday nights and things of that really they're... there are a lot of things on there that you can pick up. A lot of it's for me, so I don't stray and drift and get way off on a tangent here. But thinking about what would it be, or what do we think, what would we say, or what would we do if someone asked us, well, what makes the church strong? What makes, let's say it this way, what makes the congregation at Harlan strong? And or we could say, or people may ask it this way, what makes the church strong at Harlan? Well, we know what it's not. And it you know, it's not this, you know, we went through this and it was even shared, you know, how many years ago, like the fall of 2012 is when we moved into this section here. And doesn't seem like that long ago, but it is. And so what makes it strong? Well, if you were here during construction, man, there was a lot of concrete poured under this ground, and you know, and a lot of, and it's, you know, when our builder came to us and showed us, well, we're going to use this brick, you know, to try to match, you know, somewhat match it, and so that's what makes the congregation strong, because we used a certain kind of brick. No, it might make this building strong, and the foundations, the concrete foundations and things, but it's, again, it's just the building. It's not the church. It's not the congregation. And so the picture that we looked at, and it's going to kind of be on all the screens here, but so how do we say that? Is it, you know, it's not the size of our building. It's not the brick or mortar that was used to help put it together. We know that that's not it. When others, what do others see in the congregation at Harlan, do they consider it to be a strong congregation? Is it, or is their view different than our view of it? You know, is it, you know, in, obviously we're kind of on the outside, or the inside looking out, but where there's others looking on the outside looking in, and so are the opinions different, or are they the same? Or are there some things that help us in our view? You know, what is, and when we look at this and the congregation here, you know, we said we really like the picture of who the church is. It, you know, is it the building? And we say, no, it's not. It's a cutout, and I've wrote it like this. It's a cutout of people churches. It's a cutout of people churches knit together. And that's kind of how I see the picture there. If we know it's not the building, but it's those who collectively meet here as the church, you know, considering this group as the collective congregation of Harlan. And that's kind of what we're thinking about when I see that picture. I get Harlan in my mind. And that's a good thing. And it could be where, and I get other churches in mind too, throwing it right together. We know a lot of congregations that either through youth rallies or family camps or whatever that may be, and we may know a few people in those congregations, but we don't know them all. But here, this collective body is people churches, because we are the church. Several times it's been borne out in scriptures that, and so what I want to look at, everybody wants to have a strong congregation. Nobody wants to go somewhere where they think it's not strong or it wouldn't hold up, or it's a place where we come to grow our faith, right? As we come and we live here, we grow here, we work together. That's what we all want. We all strive for that. It's a place where we want to feel welcome. It's a place where we want to, that is, biblically sound, as if we think of it that way, or even in the beauty of the congregation here. And I think this is one of those things that does help as we go through some lists of things here. It's multiple generations worshiping together, as we see it from time and time. And the scripture tells us that, right? Back in Deuteronomy, that was one of those things that is how to grow it up and how to work that way. And so this past family camp, what really brought this around, what this past family camp, if you were down there with us, and I know some 90 of you were back down here at family camp, and what a great time that was. But other preachers would say that, you know, several different times we heard multiple preachers as they came up and shared or their view of the Harlan congregation. And so what was it that they had either seen, either there, or heard from the past, or known from other past experience? What was it, or what is it, that they had heard about this group of believers that leads them to this thought about the Harlan congregation? So the question is, and one of the questions that I have here, will a congregation become strong by accident? Did it just, you know, the doors are open and all of a sudden it's a strong congregation? Probably not, right? It's probably not going to be strong by accident. What things, then, these are kind of the things as we're going to go through the lesson here and kind of look at what things then do that. What are some contributing factors, we would say, or things that help make a congregation strong? And another question I guess we could throw in here along with this: will or has this congregation become or will become stronger with you or I as a collective member? That's a tough question. You know, kind of a reflective question for all of us. Our prayer is yes. I mean, that's what we all want. That's how we all want to answer it. And it should be. Our prayer is yes, it will or has or may become even stronger in the future because that we're worshiping together. And not anything that we are doing, but because of what we're doing it for. Our prayer is yeah, we believe that it will or continue to be a beacon of light in this community and maybe even reaching farther than that. And so that's kind of one of the thoughts here. So let's look at a group of collective group that in the Old Testament that was a collective group together, but then, you know, as time would have them, a natural thing happens that the longtime leader, spiritual leader of theirs had been passed from the scene. I want you to turn with me to Joshua, the first chapter. Joshua 1, we're going to look at just a few verses there as we kind of springboard on this and kind of move forward with this. In Joshua 1, and it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, and then he goes on to say here in three different times, I shared this with the man during prayer time down at camp, which kind of started some of this, was in verse 6, in verse 7, and verse 9. You know, there's a phrase that's repeated in all three of these verses here where the Lord's talking to Joshua in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for the inheritance of the land, and I will swear it unto the fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe and to do all according to the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, and thou mayest prosper wheresoever thou goest. And in verse 9, Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, neither be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you may go. And so, there, you know, if it's a repeated thing in scriptures, it must be something to think about. And here the Lord commands Joshua to tell the people and to encourage the people and to keep strengthening the people to be strong, and that power is in the Lord. And let's look at Ephesians 6:10 just quickly. We know that. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, the church letter written to the Ephesus, church at Ephesus there. And he says in verse 10, though, kind of repeats some of the same thing that was in Joshua. He repeats to the early church there. He says, be strong and in the power of his might. And I think I've got it there. Yeah, I've just got it in some different colors sometimes. You know, when I'm writing it, I put it there because I want to emphasize that and kind of point it. Because, so where's the power come from? Is it from the brick and mortar of the building? No, it's from his might. The strength is going to come from him. You know, in Paul's letter to the church, you know, we're encouraged to be strong. And it's not our own strength. And he even goes on to tell us there in that sixth chapter, that powerful section of scripture there that we all know, talking about putting on the whole armor of God. And why is that? Why would he encourage, is he encouraging just that church at Ephesus? Or as those who would read it, would this be our encouragement today? To be strong and of good courage and in the Lord and the power of his might. Yeah, I think it is. It's more than just that letter to that church. It's to us today. Because why? Because we're going to need it. The Lord knew that. The Lord knew that we were going to need that armor. Every congregation will need to strengthen itself. I put down here, and it's every congregation. And that's going to come from, like the little picture in the corner there, of every people church strengthening himself so we can strengthen each other. And so it's every generation. It's got to be passed on. And that's what Moses or the Lord was telling Joshua there. Okay, it was very strong when Moses was here. Now let's strengthen it for the next generation. And then the next, and the next. And so this is what we're seeing. So let's look at some factors here that I think are going to stand out. What the Bible says, not what I'm saying. I didn't make this. Yes, I assembled this little list. Okay, but because I said it because some things that the Bible points out and some very good teachings in that. That could help or strengthen any congregation, I think, that wants to stay or become strong in the Lord. The first thing I was thinking about that is congregations need to be spiritually minded. In that, Colossians 3:2 talks about that, talking about what we should do. We should set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Yeah, is it a great help and a great aid to have this building here with us to help collectively, and especially with the opportunity we've been blessed with the school here? Is this a great opportunity to help with that? Yes, it is. But where's the strength come from? It's not in the four walls, but it's in each other. And set our things, and so our minds need to be set on earthly things. And in verse 1 kind of tells us that if we go back up, we looked at Colossians 3:2. Look back at verse 1 here, where it says, therefore, and a lot of the songs this morning, if you were thinking about, you know, kind of went right along with this thought this morning here, since you have been raised with Christ. Therefore, you know, so that's that word that kind of binds it all together and makes you think about it. Since you have been raised with Christ, strive for the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that's what we're, you know, collectively doing. And the striving needs to be not just a few, but the striving needs to be done by all in that. You know, it's every member, you know, and how do we become more spiritually minded? Well, we have, you know, some things that we've thrown up here, some things like Bible study, some things like prayer, some things like having a Bible emphasis on a lot of things that we say and we do. It seems to be a mindset. When it says spiritually minded, it's how we set our minds to do it. It's a mindset. It seems to be because of our redemption, because we were raised to walk in a newness of life, the mindset is something to guide us. You know, and yes, we as the eldership and try to focus that in many ways in some of the classes, some of the thoughts, some of the teachings. You know, we're trying to focus that mindset, but that mindset has to be within every member as well. And so it's all of us, all of our goal to have that, to be spiritual, and have a, in a sense, we could say a spiritual perspective on things. When we say, where we go, how we approach things. It's a mindset. In the last few years, we've really seen this term come up a lot more. It's the biblical worldview. And it's how we look at it. It's how that we have a worldview of our mission. And we'll talk about that here a little bit as well. But it's a mindset. So strong congregations, one of the things I think is that we're spiritually minded. Or any congregation should be spiritually minded or have that mindset in us. How about another one? If we look at some other things that congregations could be, is that could be knowledgeable. Members are knowledgeable. Just worldly things, we have a lot of very brilliant people here at the congregation. That is wonderful and great. But we're talking about that if we're talking about the spiritual aspect of the church or the congregation, we're talking about biblical knowledge. And talking about things that we know the book, or it's known of us. And that was a term, I threw this term up here, known years ago. As if people refer to the Church of Christ, they refer to them as people of the book. You know, or is that something that we know and can understand and read and study and be knowledgeable in that? So we're not, as Jesus would put it, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. 2 Peter, if we look at 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10, I got it up on the board here, but it's. I wonder if you look at some of the key, and I've highlighted some of them, and you'll see them there, but as we look at this, and besides all this, well, he's just talked about other things as well, but besides all this, and this admonition to him there, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, add to your knowledge temperance, add to your knowledge temperance, add to your temperance patience, add to your patience godliness, add to your godliness brotherly kindness, and add to your brotherly kindness charity. That's a lot of adding going on there. And because it's a natural progression, I think, when we think about this. And then he kind of sums it up there. If these things are in you, meaning that he really wants that to happen, and if we strive to do these type of things, if these things be in you and abound, then they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think, you know, having a biblical knowledge is something, it raises the spiritual bar, so to speak, the spiritual growth. If we were to look at a bad example, and I don't want to dwell on this, but, you know, look at the church at Laodicea in Revelation, the third chapter. You know, when thinking about that, what's he say there? He says, so because, if you look at that, so then because you are neither lukewarm, you are lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. You have, and you say, you say, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are, and and because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased in all the goods, and with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, naked. I don't think we want to be in this list, right? The church of Laodicea, we don't want to become that, or ever think about becoming that, lukewarm. And, you know, God would tell him there, the angel, to tell John there, he says, I would that you were either cold or hot. Well, strong congregations have members that are knowledgeable about his word. And we become warm. We become a little bit warmer, a little bit warmer, and next thing you know, we're hot. We're on fire. We're doing things. We have a good Bible knowledge. You know, if somebody has, you know, brings something up, well, maybe we can, we got some verses in mind we can go to, some things that we could share with them on the other side, and just try to share. So I think stronger congregations have that, have a little bit, you know, have members who are knowledgeable, not just about earthly things again, but on spiritual things as well. So strong congregations, you know, maybe they might be spiritually minded. They might also be knowledgeable in the word. I think the other thing that we could see, they're also very dependable. And we think about dependability. There's a section of verse here we don't read too often, but I want to look at it in 3 John 5 through 8. So if you find 3 John there in your Bible, it'll only be one chapter there, verses 5 through 8. But listen to this. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which has borne witness of the charity before the church, whom if thou be who bring forward unto the journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, or shall to be well. Because for thy name's sake thou went forth, and in verse 8, I like this in verse 8, where it says, fellow helpers to the truth. I like that. You know, the fellow helpers means that we're all going to need help at times, right? And that little picture, the church collectively together. We've put on here thinking about the penalty. They're the go-to members. They're the ones that you know are going to be there. You're the ones that are going to be trustworthy in fellowship one to another. They're the ones that, and we all know this, they're predictable. We know that we can, you know, if there's something needs done, we can go there. They provide, and I think that dependability gives confidence. It promotes confidence within a congregation as well here. And so we know the story of Ruth and Boaz in Boaz, the third chapter, or not in Boaz, in Ruth, the third chapter, and looking at in that in Ruth 3:13, Boaz makes a kind of a very strong statement here where he says, as surely as the Lord liveth, I will do it. And we know the story. What a beautiful story that is about the faith of Ruth in that book, in the book that's named after her. But it's also a beautiful story of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, is showed there. And, you know, as surely as the Lord liveth, I will do it. And we know that. Did Boaz keep those promises? Did Boaz continue to do that? Yes, he did. And he became the kinsman redeemer there. And that's it's not just a story about Ruth and Boaz. It's a story about Christ as well, showing that to us, that he's going to be faithful. And he's going to be the one that would keep those promises. So strong congregations, I think, have members or groups of members that are dependable. They're the, you know, they're the fellow helpers that we, you know, fellow helpers. It's for the cause of Christ in this area, or in whatever area you're in, then shine in that area. In the fellow area, you know, have be fellow helpers one to another And so that's, I think, another trait of or a characteristic of strong congregations is that of dependability, or have members that are dependable. So let's move on and look at another one here. Strong congregations have members who will, and I've put here, involved in its work. You see, some of these may not, well, that's very similar to the one we just talked. Well, yeah, it is in many ways. But the verses tend to give a little bit different on there as well. So what is the work? They're involved in the work of the church. Ephesians 4, in verses 11 and 12, some great verses here. And he said, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, I think we, you know, if strong congregations, and we do here, we realize that. We realize that it's not just up to a select few. It's not just up to certain ones always doing everything. It's collectively all of us working together. And we've shared this before. When, you know, we start thinking about, you know, just to, you know, on a Sunday morning, there could be, and I can't remember the number now, but, you know, it's 40 or 50 people involved with either greeting or little kids' classes or adult Sunday school classes, taking up offering, being greeters, whatever the case may be. And it's all of us working together. And, you know, and what did Jesus say that his mission was when he came? His mission was to seek and to save the lost. You know, when we think about it, the mission field, when we say it's involved in its work or its mission, so to speak, it's not within the walls here, even though it is, and I wholeheartedly believe that, that while we're here, we're to be edifying, we're to be teaching, and we're to be building up as we're here, but the fields are not here, right? The fields are out there. And Jesus, we could say this, that it's those who you work with, those who you play with, those who come in contact with, wherever that may be. And I was thinking about this. Jesus wasn't satisfied with just 12, right? I mean, he could have stopped, right? He had 12. Let's teach them. Let's not teach anybody else and let them worry about it after the fact, right? No. Jesus' ministry was far more than that. Yes, he chose 12, and yes, those 12 were going to have a great special opportunity, but he still never stopped there. And, you know, so the whole book of Acts, we have the whole book of Acts to look at on those who would go out and to preach and to teach, and the mission of the church was going out and sharing and working. So strong congregations, I think, have people involved in that in one way or the other. And our influence as we go out, you know, it can be very subtle. It can be, you know, whatever that may be. But again, it's back to maybe that spiritual mindset that we have. And so I think strong congregations have members that are involved in the work. How about another one here? If we think about some more, strong congregations then would also have those who are concerned about wayward members. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, if we would look at those, here, I got them up on the board here. Brethren, if any man, and I put parentheses woman here, not just man here, mankind woman, be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest ye be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, and so when we think about that, if you were down with us at family camp, Jim Book just did a fabulous, fabulous job on these verses here. And I'm not going to, try not to mess it up, okay? Let's say it that way. Is, you know, when we're concerned, we're not not nosy or prying, or but it's loving. And, you know, when somebody's not here and somebody we haven't seen them for a while, and, you know, is there a way I can help? Is there something I can help bear a burden? And this, these verses talk about that. And so it's just that, it's helping one another because of where we're going. You know, one of the other verses, if we look down there in Galatians at 6, we just read verses 1 and 2 of Galatians 6, but just take your eyes down to verse 9 there, where it says that, and he says, and let us not grow weary in well-doing. So, and if I look at that, I'm thinking that concern for wayward members is something that is well-doing. Right? It kind of goes along with it there. That it is something that, you know, is it going to be weary at times? We're all going to get tired. We're all going to have times when we need strength one from another. But don't grow weary in that, he says, because for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And all of us, we planted a garden, a little bit of garden. We got a little raised bed in the backyard. And so we put these tomato plants in. And, for a little bit, it didn't seem like anything was going to happen. And then they started to grow pretty big. And then I had a little cage room, and then they fell over. So I go out there, and they're laying, so we put it back up. And then we had the wind the other night, go back over, they're laying down again. I don't know if they're going to make it or not, but... what are we looking? And we're looking, Kim and I are out there looking. Is there any tomatoes on this? Are these weeds? What, and we're looking, did I look at the thing wrong? They're big weeds, but there's no. Finally, we look around, we sort through there. We finally find a couple little tomatoes in there. So they're there. And so, is it harvest time yet? No. There's going to be a season for harvest, right? It's going to come in due time. Hopefully, anyway, we've set it back up 2 or 3 times. Hopefully, they'll continue to grow there. But same thing is this: as we're growing in our congregation, as we're maybe concerned about others, whatever the case may be, this verse could apply to many things here. Don't grow weary in well doing, for in due season, and all of us, we know the farming situation around here. There's not a lot of harvesting going on right now. But it's going to come, right? And when the due season. And so the same thing here, as a collective group of believers here, we're not finished yet. And so we're going to keep striving until the end. Another trait, I think, here that we want to look at is with strong congregation, that they're liberal givers. Here in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, we've got here, moreover, brethren, we have made known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and even beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift of fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves unto the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They were liberal in giving, giving and in service. Because he says they first gave of themselves. It was action. It was something that they were doing. It was forbearing. It was all these things. So when we think about congregations that are strong, and it kind of ties a lot of these things together about willing, working and working together. But I really like these verses here when we think about that they received the gift of fellowship and of ministering to the saints. And so liberal givers, it goes beyond that of monetary money in that. Does it include that? Yeah, because there's work to do. But it's also the giving of themselves or giving of each other as we do this. Giving of themselves, and I wrote the question, to who? Who are we giving ourselves to? The eldership? Are we giving it to the preacher? No, that's not who we're giving it to. We're giving it unto the Lord and then unto us. If we look at the parable of the talents, we've looked at that before. We all probably know that and probably quote it. That, or what are we doing with what the Lord has given us? whether that's time, talent, ability, monetarily, what are we doing with that? Are we using it to the furtherance of the gospel, or are we, we say a couple of examples there and some, hiding it away in that. Generosity, I think, is a God quality, God-like quality. One of the Old Testament stories that I really like is that of in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, and talking about in verses 7 through 16 about the widow at Zarephath. And, when we think about that, there was the, and really what's kind of being taught there is the but first mentality. But first, given, make unto me a cake, and then for yourselves. The barrel, and what's the promise? Two or three times in those few verses there, the promise is given. And then we even see it towards the end, after the giving first happened, we see the fulfillment there. It says, the barrel of meal wasted not, and neither shall the cruse of oil fail. And so there was liberal givers there in all ways, and that was definitely in service there. The psalmist would say, taste and see if the Lord, that the Lord is good in his writings. The psalmist would also go on to write here in 37:25, in Psalm 37:25, we know these verses well. I've been young, and he says, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen of the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And if we're working together as a collective group, I guess it's the picture moved from one side of your picture to the other, where, and I did that, I guess, so I should know that. But the collective church, right? The body of Christ together working, and if there's a need, then let's help fill it. And if, and so we're working together here. So that's why I think helps make, one of the other traits that I think helps make a strong congregation. Another quality of a strong congregation would be that we contend for the faith. In Jude 3, in this verse, a very powerful verse to us as well. Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Contend. When we're willing to contend for the faith. Contend is to be engaged in, or having the will or the win or the will to achieve, to win or to cheat, to achieve. Right now the Olympics are going on. So we turned it over yesterday, and what was really weird, we were watching a couple, back and forth, a couple different events, but there's nobody in the stands. It just seems weird to watch it, that there's nobody there cheering. I don't know if they pipe in noise at some time. Remember last year at some of the baseball games when there was nobody in the stands, and some stadiums around piped in noise. Why? To help encourage the players to keep on going, to keep on contending. I think a willing congregation or strong congregations are willing to contend for the faith. We have a common salvation in Christ. And that should, is it going to be difficult at times? Yeah, it probably is. But it needs to be defended at times, right? You might come up against somebody that doesn't believe the same way that you do. Doesn't believe in the Bible, doesn't believe in God's word. And there might be times when we need to contend for the faith or to help take a stand. I really love these verses in Ezekiel as well, Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter in verse 30. I like the very first part of the verse. I don't like the ending of it. And if you look at that, and it's because where it says that the Lord looked for someone to stand in the gap, in the last few words there, it says, and he found none. But the first part is very, God wants us to be gap standers. And if that might mean at times to stand and help and to grab that hand and to pull on and to help and to fill that need or fill a hole, contend for the faith in that. And so I think strong congregations have that, have people who will do that, or all of us working towards that. And here, the writer here to Jude, he wanted to write something else, right? He says, I wanted to write and giving you all diligence, but he goes, I needed to write to you about this, to contend earnestly for the faith. And I think strong congregations have that as well. And the last trait I want to look at today is that, or consider here today, but I write this, but this is no official list. Nobody, you know, God didn't inspire this to me and say, okay, this is the list I want you. No, and this is not an exhaustive list by any means. It's just a list of things that we had put together here to consider. There are more traits, and I think we could all, you know, if we're going through this, I think you all maybe even have some more in your mind as well. But strong congregations are seeking to build up other members. And they desire improvements in all of us. And we desire, you know, at our workplaces, you know, they're always wanting us to do better at this or whatever it is. You know, have we, you know, when we first started out, we were maybe kind of, you know, Brandon here, you know, when he first started putting fences up, probably didn't know a lot, right, at the beginning. But now no one can keep up with him, you know. And because why? Because we've improved. We've improved there. And so, and because that's because somebody's built them up, somebody's taken the time to help each other up and to show they desire improvements by all of us. We're working together. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Here, 5:11, I'm sorry, 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. I like that, thinking about that. You're already doing it. Keep doing it. You know, and he said, you know, and he even talked about here, think about, go the extra mile at times. And Jesus talked about that as well. The world's going to do a lot of its own tearing down, you know, when we go out. You know, that's going to happen. But here, you know, let's be working on the building up of each other. And that, and I think that's a strong quality trait that we see in a lot of congregations as well. You know, when I think of this congregation here, what it means to regularly worship with you and collectively come with you, there are so many traits that I think that we went through today that I see in the congregation, without a doubt. But when I think of this, I also thought of Paul's words to Timothy. When he says in 2 Timothy 1:5, got it on the board here, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it is in you also. And when I think about all of you collectively here at Harlan, I think of that. I'm persuaded that it is in you as well, in all of us, the genuine faith. And that's what I think collectively helps congregations become strong, stay strong, stay that way, improve on that. You know, when we think about God's plan of salvation, it's part of his church. It's part of his collective body. It's part of the people churches together here. And what binds us and joins us all together at this time, it's because of his death upon the cross, his plan for us, his plan that he's given us. But hearing of his word, that it's there for us. He wants us to hear it. He wants us to hear it through, whether that's hearing it through your own personal study, whether that's hearing it through a collective group, as maybe we're doing today. But believing that those words are true, believing everything that the Bible is. It's not just a collection of random thoughts that are put together and somebody put a binder on it. No, these are the mind, and it's been said before, this is the mind of Christ, the mind of God given to mankind. Believing that, repenting of our past sins, knowing that we can all do better, we can change our direction towards Christ, repenting of that, turning towards him, confessing that he is the Christ. Remember when that confession was made by the disciples there, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's our Redeemer, He's the one that has bought us back, and we want to be back in that good relationship there, being baptized into his death. And we see that we talked about the book of Acts, all those examples given to us. And every one of those ended in the immersion into Christ, the baptizing into his death, rising to walk in a newness of life and remaining faithful unto the end. And we've shared that. We're not there yet. So since we're not there yet, let's keep remaining faithful. Keep contending for the faith and keep working for him. If you have that need and opportunity today, come forward, please. As we sing this song, please stand as we share together in our song of invitation.